everyone. Thank you for coming out tonight. And I started to say, for skipping the Super Bowl, but I think you'd rather be here remembering the Lord than watching the Super Bowl. You can see some of that later. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 once again. Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet writing so long ago prophetically of our Lord Jesus Christ, wrote in verse 4 of that chapter, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." We pointed out this morning that verse 4 was fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6 were fulfilled in his death when he bore the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he bore the cause upon the tree, but he carried or bore the effects in his life. Let's go once again to Matthew chapter 8. And I'm not intending to completely rehearse all that we shared this morning, but I do want to expand upon this a little further tonight. We noted that the Lord Jesus touched the leper in the first part of Matthew chapter 8. Coming down to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, the Lord touched Peter's mother-in-law and healed her of a fever. And then we noted in verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." I read to you an old translation of verse 4 of Isaiah 53. "Verily they were our griefs or sicknesses which he bore, and our sorrows or pains, with which he burdened himself. But we regarded him as one stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then we noted too from 1 Peter chapter 2, and you really need not turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." So we were thinking of the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were thinking too of him bearing or carrying our sins, our sicknesses. One writer said the word "bear," as we find it in 1 Peter 2:24, "he bare our sins in his own body on the tree." The word "bear" is the translation of a word used in the Septuagint of a priest carrying the sacrifice up to the altar. The brazen altar was 4.5 feet high and was approached by an incline up which the priest bore the sacrifice. So Peter said he bare in his body our sins on the tree. And we noted that the word "bear" in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "the Lord bearing our sins in his own body on the tree," the word "bear" is different from this word in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, referring back to Isaiah 53 and 4, when the Lord bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows or our pains. But thinking of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, he bare our sins. Now, we've been remembering the Lord and thinking about the Lord Jesus being made a curse for us at Calvary, bearing that load of sin. He bare our sins. And round about those four words, the whole system of redemption and substitution is constructed. Sin, as you know, is represented throughout the Word as a heavy burden. The burden of conscious guilt, the burden of controlling power, and the burden of condemning penalty. And this threefold burden of guilt, power, and penalty of sin, Jesus has borne in His body on the tree. Sin is a burden. And those who do not receive Christ as Savior will sink down into a lost eternity because of that heavy burden. You remember it was Pilgrim. He's called Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. But Pilgrim came to the cross. He had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that burden, which he said was going to sink him into Tophet, into hell, that burden went rolling away. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, when we examine the Scriptures, we find four senses in which the words bearing sins are used. And I want us to look at them tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. In thinking of the Lord Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 53 and verse 4 in His earthly ministry, that is, bearing our sicknesses and carrying our pains, we were asking this morning and sought to answer that by asking, in what sense did He bear our sicknesses and carry our pains? In what sense did He do that? We pointed out that when the Lord Jesus touched the leper, there was no corresponding uncleanness with the Lord Jesus. He did not become a leper. No, He's holy. He is pure. Well, why did He touch these people? He didn't have to. And we'll go further into that as well. But look at Exodus chapter 28 and come down to verse 38. And maybe we should look back at verse 36. Now, here we are reading about the holy garments that the high priest was to wear as he fulfilled his ministry as the people's representative. Thou shalt make, verse 36, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So here is the people's representative. And he is dressed in these garments of glory and beauty, but he has upon his head this mitre with the words inscribed, holiness to the Lord. Now, we see in this portion the thought of representation. And in thinking of bearing sin, we need a representative. The people of that day needed a representative. And here he is, the high priest. It is plain that the words bear the iniquity of the holy things are used in the sense of representation. So here the people would bring their sacrifices. They would bring their gifts that were to be given to the Lord, and their representative would offer these to the Lord. And all of their gifts and sacrifices were imperfect before God's eyes. Of course, they would examine the animals as best they could to see if there were any blemish and what have you. But all of their gifts and sacrifices were imperfect before God's eyes and contaminated by the touch of their guilt and uncleanness. But when their representative put on these garments and functioned as the high priest on their behalf, everything that was presented to the Lord was presented as holy. And you know, we sometimes sing such words, to all our prayers and praises, He adds His sweet perfume. That is, our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, will take all of our stumbling words, our interrupted thoughts, as we seek to worship in the beauty of holiness. It's all imperfect, as it were, but our high priest presents it perfectly before the Lord, the Father. And so the priest stood for the people. He represented them. And so in thinking of him bearing the iniquity of the holy things, he's taking it upon himself to present this before the Lord as being perfect, holiness unto the Lord. So, bearing sins is used in that sense as representation. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 8 and thinking of the Lord Jesus touching these ones, and we pointed out that four times in Scripture we read of the Lord Jesus touching individuals. But in coming to Matthew chapter 8, we're made to realize that he bore their sicknesses and carried their sorrows in the sense of being identified with them. So it's not only representation, but it is identification. In what sense did he carry their sicknesses? In what sense did he carry their pains? By identifying himself with them. As if to say, now I'll take that and I'm making myself responsible for the cause. And to the Jew, leprosy was a walking parable of death and judgment. And also, palsy was a representative or represented moral inability. The fever, Peter's mother-in-law, represented the rage and fury of contending passions and lusts. And demon possession, the Lord dealt with that as well. Demon possession represented a human soul under the dominion of Satan. But the point here is, why did Jesus touch these ones? We noted this morning from Matthew chapter 8, that he didn't have to do it. That centurion, of whom we read in Matthew chapter 8, said to the Lord Jesus, you don't have to go to my house and heal my servant. You don't. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Lord, I'm a man of authority. I have people under me. I speak the word and it's done. And I'm paraphrasing here, of course. You have all authority. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word, Lord. And the Lord spoke about his faith, what faith this man had. No, the Lord Jesus did not have to touch these individuals. And we said, and we want to underscore it, when the Lord Jesus touched that leper, he did not become unclean. Now, maybe in the eyes of the Jews, he became ceremonially unclean, but there was no corresponding leprosy or uncleanness with the Lord Jesus in touching those who were. But he touched them for identification. All right, let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Who was it this morning that spoke about, I guess maybe it was Brother Kinney in the Sunday school class, thinking of substitution. He mentioned the great day of atonement that we read of in Leviticus chapter 16. The great day of atonement. We see from the study of Scripture that the Jews offered sacrifices when they should. Day after day, week after week, month after month, they offered sacrifices when it was necessary, when sin was committed. Well, the question arises, well, what about those sins that they were not even aware of? What about all of those that no sacrifices were offered? What about all of those sins? Well, the Lord had taken all of that into consideration. So on this one day, this great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, God instituted that on this day, the representative would offer a sacrifice for the entire nation for all sins yet unatoned for. And so we read of that in Leviticus chapter 16. And we're reading about Aaron, the high priest. And he was to go into the holy place. He was to remove from him those garments of glory and beauty. He was to put on all linen clothes, and then he was to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner, even though he typified the Lord Jesus. He was a sinner. So God ordered all of these garments with all of the precious stones and holiness unto the Lord, all of that because all of this pictured the Lord Jesus, who is perfect, who is pure, who is holy. And so though Aaron was a sinner, he was to be dressed in this way or with linen clothes now that he's offering these sacrifices, all picturing the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness. But come down to verse 21. Now, after offering a sacrifice for himself, he would offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And you might remember that two goats were taken. And Jewish authorities tell us that one of the goats faced the tabernacle and later the temple. The other goat faced the opposite direction, especially after the markers determined which was which. They would put markers in a container called the kalpi, as I understand, to determine which would be the sacrifice for the Lord and which would be the scapegoat. And when that was determined, that this goat is going to be for the Lord, this goat is going to be slain, the blood of this animal is going to be presented before the Lord, and this other goat is going to be the scapegoat. He's going to be let loose in a land uninhabited, and he's going to, in a sense, bear away the sins of the people. So, look at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." And we might ask, well, why go through all of this? I mean, what does all of this mean? Well, now keep in mind, representation. We need a representative who can stand in our place to do a work on our behalf. And the thought of identification. We need someone who will identify himself with us as our representative. But we need someone who is a substitution, a substitute. And so here is the third thought, substitution. And so here we have this double type, the slain goat, expiation for sin, judgment, and then the live goat, removal, bearing away the sins. So we think of the Lord Jesus in performing these miracles in the physical realm to manifest or to prove that he had the power and authority to deal with sin in the spiritual realm. We said this morning when he said to the man of the palsy that we read of in Mark chapter 2, dealing with his greater problem, "First, son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Anybody could say that. They couldn't see whether his sins were forgiven or not. Anybody could say that, but they could see whether or not the man who was lame with the palsy was healed of it if he got up and walked. And the Lord Jesus did the one to prove the other. He said that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power, authority and power on earth to forgive sins. And then speaking to the man of the palsy, he said, "I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk." So, here is the thought of substitution. The Lord Jesus, in becoming our representative, he took upon himself human form. He didn't become an angel, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He took not on him the nature of angels. He couldn't be our representative that way. He became one with us apart from sin. He became one of us by his virgin birth apart from sin. He became one with us in his life. Representation, identification. That he might be our substitute in bearing away our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away or who beareth away the sins of the world. And then that brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And this brings us to the fourth point, which is satisfaction. In his birth, he became one of us. In his life, touching these different ones, performing these miracles, he became one with us so that he would finally go to the cross and become one for us. But the thought is satisfaction. Now, some deny any real substitution and say that Christ did not bear human sin except as an example or a martyr. And here again, Peter says, "By whose stripes ye were healed." And here again, we get into what is spoken of as healing in the atonement, where people say, well, you know, the Lord bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. When he died upon that cross, he died for our sins and he died for our sicknesses. And there is no need for a believer to be sick. And if a believer is sick, it's because of his lack of faith. There's no need for a believer to be sick. Well, as we stressed this morning, though the Lord's work upon the cross as our substitute was perfect in every way, God was satisfied. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He did a perfect work. But the fulfillment of it completely is yet to be realized. We still live in a world that knows the curse of sin. We are in the process of death. Even as believers, we're in the process of death so far as our bodies are concerned. We have spiritual life. But apart from the Lord Jesus coming in the rapture, we are going to get old and die. And for those who say, well, you know, there is healing in the atonement. Christ died for our sicknesses as well as our sins, and there's no need to be sick. Like I asked the lady, well, then how are you going to leave this life apart from the rapture? And that you're going to do. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's because the complete fulfillment of all that he accomplished at Calvary is yet to be fulfilled. It's true, when he took these sicknesses and carried these pains, he thus made himself responsible for the cause. But we ask the question, okay, if he died for the cause, why are we still seeing the effects, even with believers? It's because we live in a world where Christ is still rejected. And one day he is coming, and he's going to rule and reign upon this earth, and that curse will be no more. We have been redeemed. We are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And we're still waiting for the redemption of this earth that's still groaning, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, under the weight of sin. But here is satisfaction. This is their fourth point. He carried their sicknesses and their pains in his life, thus making himself responsible for the cause. But then he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But you know, some people will say, oh, well, and I've had some to say this to me, oh, but you know, Psalm 103 says he heals all our diseases. I said, read that to me. Or quote it, if you're able to quote it correctly. The psalmist did not say, bless the Lord, O my body. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And as has been implied in prayer, when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our souls were saved. Our souls were made whole. But we're still in bodies connected to this earth that's still under the curse. But we have a living hope. We know one day we're going to see the Lord and we're going to be like Him, said the Apostle John. So why did the Lord touch these individuals? In what sense did He carry our sicknesses and carry our pains? He touched these people for purpose of identification, thus making Himself responsible for the cause. And when He went to the cross of Calvary, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Aren't you glad? Now, we don't have the hymns of worship and remembrance. I'll just read one stanza of a song that we sometimes sing. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy well-beloved Son. And in our collective worship time at the Lord's Supper, in the reading of John chapter 17, we were allowed to listen in, as it were, to Thy well-beloved Son praying, speaking to Thee, deity to deity. And in the reading of it and the hearing of it being read, we were listening to the words of the Lord Jesus as He prayed that night. And Father, we marvel when we consider these words. And when He said, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And when He said, "Father, Thou in me, and I in them, that they all may be one as we are." Father, we marvel at this, but we thank Thee from the depths of our being. How wonderful to know that He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we are able to address Thee as our Lord and Father. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, for Him taking upon Himself human form to become our representative, to be one of us apart from sin, and then to walk this scene below, healing these ones, touching these ones, and in that sense being one with us in carrying these sicknesses, bearing these pains, making Himself responsible for the cause, and then culminating in Him dying upon that tree when He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, that He not only was our representative and identified Himself with us, but He was our substitute Himself, and He made full satisfaction when He cried, "It's finished." And we know that Thou art satisfied with all that He accomplished at Calvary, because Thou didst raise Him from the dead, and He's a living Savior. And so we are thankful indeed that we are one with Him and one with Thee, Father, in the power and person of the Holy Spirit of God. So we thank Thee for our time together today and for our time of consideration of Thy Word. And we pray for safety now as we go homeward. We commend us to Thee, thanking Thee in the Savior's name. Amen.